reference. I'm turning this evening to the book of Numbers in chapter 20. Book of Numbers in chapter 20. Let's begin with the first verse. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. I desire to go through this chapter quickly, picking out a number of lessons. And it's helpful to remember right at the beginning that in chapter 20, this is the people of Israel having traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. And so our subject this evening is about grace among God's people. Because you see grace manifested and how grace is shown by us Christians also. So I was saying that the people of Israel, when they started their journey into the promised land, have traveled. In fact, the records of their traveling is actually that of the first and the second year, and then the 40th year. So there's that huge period of about 37 years. Those were the periods, of course, that God gave Moses the laws to record and things like that. And so the history of what the people of Israel did at the time, we are not given, obviously, because Moses was called not to be a historian, but a lawgiver. And so aspects of their lives that would profit us, the Lord thinking, the Lord intending, that is what is given to us. So in chapter 20, we are actually at the 40th year. We are the 40th year because we read of the death of Miriam, and we read of the death of Aaron. And we read exactly in chapter 33 that Aaron died in the 40th year. Chapter 33 and verse 38. I'm not turning to that. And so bear that in mind. It's important to remember this because it has an important influence on the lesson we'll learn tonight. Because it is the 40th year, you remember that the people of Israel sinned very grievously. They sinned so shamefully against God. They had sinned a number of times. In fact, the sin of complaining had been so frequent with them. They were always complaining. And God had a way of dealing. It's a very beautiful thing to trace through the book of Numbers. Initially, when they were complaining, God was patient and God didn't punish. He was like that. And then, at a point, almost every complainant, at least according to the record scripture gives us, from then on, every complaining of the people of Israel received a judgment from the Lord. And so you have a sequence, an arrangement of about six punishments of the Lord coming upon the people of Israel. The last of them, at least as in the record in chapter 13, was when the Lord was asking them to go and spy the land, promised land. And the spies came and brought bad reports, and the whole people of Israel began to weep, and God was so angry, and God said that then, I will not let you go to the promised land now. All those generation of people who have doubted me and have been complaining against me all these years will never go to the promised land. And it is interesting to follow even the geography. At the point where they were, Kadesh, where they had sent the spies just to going toward northward, and they went to spy into the promised land. At this point, they could just travel about 3 days and they would be in the promised land. God made them fetch a compass. They went round. Because what God was doing was he was taking time because he said he was going to kill every one of them. So all those persons who complained in chapter 13, God used that period of 37 years, letting them go up and down until every one of them was dead. Friends, one of the solemn lessons we should learn, I had almost preached on that, but I said, oh, let's touch on the grace of God more, is against the sin of complaining. Complaining about all kinds of things. We may not say it with our lips sometimes, but it may be in our hearts. God, complaining is an attitude that is questioning God. She may not put it that way, but that's what it is before God. Why did you deal with me this way? Why did you let my circumstances be like this? Why did you not do this? Do we dare speak to him like that?
the God of all flesh, all wise. Yes, we may have questions. And we would, Moses himself shows a very beautiful example in how to handle your difficulties. You go to God and you pour your heart to Him, asking Him, telling Him your fears, and asking Him for help and support. And He will answer you if you are a child of God. And so complaining is never acceptable before God. Oh, I'm not dwelling on that. The reason I gave that background is to let you see why the chapter 20, a new generation is here. The older generation have almost all died, except Joshua and Caleb, as all of them had died. And so this is a fresh generation. And it is, you would see why when they complained again, God was patient. He was dealing with them the same way He dealt with their parents. Their initial complainings, God would be patient and bear and show a mercy and kindness. But if we persist, then He would have to really bring us down to show us how to treat Him with reverence. And so here we are. If you've been, I'm sorry I cannot turn to the text, otherwise I'll take too long a time. This is the second time they are actually coming to this Kadesh. So you see that in the first verse here. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. They've been here before. In the first month, this is the first month of the 40th year. So bear that in mind, please. And the people abode in Kadesh. It was Kadesh they sent spies into the promised land. So this is the second time they come into Kadesh. And so God has made them go just up and down to waste the years and then to perish. Oh, my dear friends, I am so concerned to just say this. Dear friends, this is what it means if you've not sought the Savior. If you are not a Christian, dear friends, you only move up and down in this life. You would think you are doing all kinds of things before you realize life is spent and you must die. God must simply take away your life. You just moved up and down. I'm pursuing that. I'm getting that. You may get some of them, but you will still feel empty because you're not made for things. You were made for God. You were made for Him, to have communion with Him and to prove His power and love. To miss this will let you have wandering, wasting years. And they will pass so swiftly, and they will feel very useless. Oh, don't let that happen to you, friends. Oh, turn to the Savior, if you've not done so, and let Him rule your life. He will make it useful and make it a blessing. Friends, this is not my purpose. I simply go on. In this Kadesh, Miriam dies. This is very sad. In fact, 4 months later, Aaron too will die. Now, let's see the complaints that began in verse 2, dear friends. Sorry. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? And it is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." This is a very bitter complaining. Their fathers had complained in a similar way. They had almost used the same language as their fathers, and yet they seem not to get away from this style of complaining. They are always thinking of what they think they should have, and they don't have. One of the striking things, my dear friends, is that when the people of Israel were traveling, God never promised them that He would treat them as if they had settled on the promised land. He said, everything is waiting at the promised land. As you travel, you are traveling on a wilderness. You will need the basic provisions all along the way. And then when you get to the promised land, the figs and the vines and the pomegranates and these things will be yours. This is what God had said clearly right at the beginning. They bring that all of them here and say, that why have we not given them to us here? But this is not the promised land. This is for the wilderness. It's not the place God has promised to settle you. And so you see, they were simply being ungrateful because they would not take in what God had told them. My dear friends, if you are a Christian, please bear this in mind. It is both comforting and it will keep your anxiety in check. God has not promised that you as a Christian in this world, you will receive everything you desired. He's not said that. The charismatic churches tell people, oh, well, you should have every best things in this world. That's a lie. It's not taught anywhere in the scriptures. God has promised that every real need He will supply. Every real need He will grant. All the way through our lives, our real fullness is promised in heaven. The new heaven and the new earth. The Lord willing, I'll be speaking on that on Wednesday at our Bible study. There, the abundance of God's kindness and provisions will be proved. And so now, prime your mind and say, if God thinks it's necessary, He will deprive me of some things in His wisdom, in His loving kindness, so that I don't settle down in this wilderness. My face is set towards the promised land. You see, dear friends, prime your mind with that. And you will always be a grateful person for however God treats you. Dear friends, this is what they are missing. And so they are now putting all their wish in. You can understand that they traveled. These were children who have grown up. And so if they started the journey when they were one or two, they've seen a number of things. So that now some of them will be in their 40s or probably 50s or something like this, or 30s and things like this. And so they travel for a long time. It's understandable that they grow weary and long for all kinds of things. Oh, but they should remember what God had actually promised. Because the land they were going to settle on is the place that flows with milk and honey. You remember that expression in the Bible? Not on the wilderness. The Lord never promised that. And so sadly, they were troubling themselves, even to the point of complaining. Another part of their complaint that was so, so dangerous was that they were even making light of God's judgment. Please look at verse 4. And why, I beg your pardon, that's not there, I think verse 3. And the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, with God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Their brethren had died as a result of God's judgment. And they are saying, even though it was God who judged them, we wish we have also died also. Died under God's judgment. What were these people saying? Oh, dear friends, those of us who are the children of God, please don't get out of your head and out of bitterness or anger or anxiety and speak anyhow. God hears the complaining, the bitter talk, may be towards a husband, it may be towards a wife, it may be towards a dad, it may be towards a helping, supporting friend, and you think it is him that I'm complaining, that I'm bitter. But God hears. He hears what you're saying. And He is the one who ultimately deals with these things. And so please be very careful, so that surely we will have problems if you are a Christian. This is why you must keep your life of prayer alive, so you learn how to pour your complaint before the Lord in prayer. And He would always, even when the need has not been removed, He will assure your heart and calm you down until the blessing comes. So dear friends, may we learn that lesson. And as Moses and Aaron always did, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. They always did that. When the people of Israel complained, all they did was to pray, go to the Lord. And this is a very beautiful description. Look at the next statement, so beautiful. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. It is as if God draws near and says, now I'm hearing you. I can understand your burden, because Moses had borne too much of this complaining. For all these 40 years, these people don't seem to have been grateful for his labors.
And so God draws near, shows them His presence. Usually it will be that cloud, we call that the Shekinah glory, will appear there. So it's a kind of a visible representation of God is here. God is with them. And then, listen to what happens, because this is the first part, really the first major part of our lesson. Verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and the abyss drink. You see how God is so forbearing. He isn't punishing them. Sorry. He isn't punishing them. He isn't threatening them. This is a new generation. God wants them to taste of His patience. God is almost saying, even though you are complaining, and out of your complaining you are not worthy of my blessing, yet I want to bless you. I want to listen to you, give you water. This is a basic provision. I'm going to give you water to drink. And so, I'm stressing this because you would see that this is where the great man Moses missed. Unfortunately, sadly. Let's look at what happens. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as He commanded him. So far Moses had done right, isn't it? He had taken the rod as God told him. So far so good. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? This is the first trouble. When I read that, you know the illustration that comes to mind. Think of yourself to be the supervisor of a company, a firm. So you have, say, 20 or so workers under you. And one day, they begin to agitate for something. Maybe increased pay or something like that. And they came so angry and were even insulting you, insulting them, the proprietor, the owner of the business and all this. And so you reported to the owner of the company that this is what the workers are doing. Yeah, insulting and saying unworthy things. And the owner of the company, being very gracious, said, okay, supervisor, you go and simply tell them, the manager is saying, or the owner is saying, everyone put down your names. Tomorrow, every need will be given you. Let them put down their names. And so you go down as a supervisor and you call a meeting. You say, all of you come here. I am tired of you, huh? The way you've been misbehaving. Okay. Because you are so stubborn, come on, everyone, come and write your name. That's what the proprietor said. Why did no proprietor do that? Because he wanted, I'm going out of myself, because it's the Lord will see that somewhere, and I'll explain that. So bear that illustration in mind, and you will appreciate why God was not pleased with Moses. And then the second problem, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. What did the Lord tell Moses? Yes, take the rod, but this time, it's not strike the rod. The earlier times, the Lord asked him to strike the rock. This time, he was only to speak to the rock. And so Moses comes, and he hits the rock. Always the beautiful thing is the water came because God wanted to provide for His people. But He would deal with Moses for what he did. And so He gave the people water. You understand why down there you would read that even though Moses did not sanctify the Lord was sanctified among the people. In other words, God manifested Himself as Israel's provider in their midst. Okay, so they've got from the water now. Sorry. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, meaning strife, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You see, Moses and Aaron failed to sanctify the Lord, but the Lord was sanctified in them. Friends, what did the Lord mean that you did not sanctify me? They did not believe the Lord. Well, that's the foundation of it every time. For some reason, Moses had been always trusting the Lord and really a faithful man in God's house. But this time, the best of all men are men at best. You know that. And so Moses somehow collapses at this point, and he failed to believe God. This is why God was not pleased with him. God, to sanctify God means you let God's character, you let everybody see how different God is. And that is shown to others. Because sanctify means to set aside. Let everybody see that God is not like man. And that his ways are different. How he treats people are different. And you, my servant, you are supposed to carry that out to the people. So that they will see very clearly. So back to our illustration of the supervisor and the workers. His responsibility was to carry the very spirit of the proprietor to the people. So the people will look and say, oh, okay. Oh, so our proprietor is such a kind person. He's such a person. He's willing to listen. Well, the way the supervisor spoke will give the people impression that even though he's going to give us the money, he's angry. Because of the way the supervisor spoke, wasn't it? And so it is, this is why Moses did not sanctify the Lord. The Lord wanted him to convey to the people of Israel that though they were unworthy, yet he would give them the water to drink. He would still provide for the need. Friends, you know the lesson it teaches us? Those of us who are Christians, this is our greatest honor. God placed us here on earth that as we grow in grace, we convey something of his own character in this world. The Bible says that we are like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our constant study should be, how will he respond in such a situation? If it were the Lord, how will he respond? Sometimes it is proper to be firm and angry at something that is not right. Other times, our patience has to become evident and things like this. We need wisdom from the Lord to be able to respond to things properly so that who God is seen. Friends, don't you see it's an honor that God desires, the Lord Jesus desires, if we are one of his, if I'm implanted into him, that he will reflect his character through us. So the world will see something of him through us. So dear friends, those of us who are parents, or any of us who deal with young people, please be very careful that you convey the same things. If there's sin and wrong, it may be that a firm action has to be taken so that the person realizes how sin is sin. If it is something that requires perhaps the patience, things like those, we have to convey this to people. Otherwise, we are not sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not sanctifying God. We are not letting people see how wonderful and different he is. We must reflect something of him. And so, we need him to dwell mightily in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, so we can reflect him in that sense, isn't it? And so, Moses and Aaron failed, and the Lord told them they wouldn't go there. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 3 tells us that Moses pleaded with the Lord several times that God will remove, that God will change that judgment. But the Lord told Moses that he should not plead with him anymore because he wouldn't let him go. And I wish, because the next time I'm here, I don't know which of the book here I would want to discuss. But it's so beautiful to see. Even at the point, at the time when the Lord was going to take away Moses, the Lord did it in such a way that Moses would not have felt any hurt or loss. How kind the Lord is with his servant. And so even though he will not see the promised land, he will not enter, he will see it, he will not enter the promised land, yet there was such a gracious provision that he seemed to have lost nothing, in fact. Now, friends, I come to verse
I think it's verse 14. That's a second lesson we want to learn from here. So verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. This is the request. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the waters of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Friends, I want you to please remember that our first part we have thought about God's grace towards the people. That though they were unworthy, God wanted to still manifest something of his grace to them so that he was to give them the provision of water and be patient with them and will not judge them at this time. Each one of us must taste this grace. And it's that's a thing we need all the days of our lives. Friends, if you are here and you have not felt your need of the grace of God, something is deeply wrong. Because if you've been brought to look upon your life with all seriousness, you will realize you are so dependent on God's grace. And so you need to come to that point. I stress that because the next lesson is grace shown to others. And so we need to be gracious persons ourselves. And this is how it happened. Now, at this southern part, now that the people of Israel were going to fetch a compass, they were going to go round and then travel northward and then eventually enter the promised land through Jordan. This will be somewhere around at the eastern part. If I'm not interested in geography, forgive me. But that's how they were going to travel. And so they will have to, Edom lies at the southern part. Israel will have to go through Edom in order to travel northward and then to the promised land. And so, as a matter of courtesy, Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom and said, please, we are at the very southern part of your border and we want to ask permission to pass through your land. We won't come through the town. We won't even get to places where we would have to touch anything. We are only going through, we will call today the King's Highway, the main highway. And when we are going, we won't touch anything. We will not even drink your water. We are merely seeking permission to pass through your land. And before, he spoke in a way that was intended to arouse Edom. Why did he call Edom my brother? You remember how he said that. Look at verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. You remember, Edom is a descendant of Esau. As you remember, Jacob and Esau were brothers. And so this is a kind of a brotherly affair. And so Moses was confident. You are my brother. I want to just pass through your land and go to where I want to go. Would you give me permission? I won't touch anything. And he even narrated what they had gone through. We've been to Egypt. We've been there a long time. We have suffered so much. To move their sympathies a bit. So they would say, oh, okay. We understand your troubles. Now come over and pass through. What was the response of the people, the king of Edom? Look at verse 18. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. No. Not permission rejected. Nothing. You are not supposed to travel through my land. And then Moses persisted a little more. Verse 19. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. So I'm insisting. I won't touch anything. Supposing any of the animals strays and drank your water, I will be willing to pay the charge
What does Edom respond? Verse 20. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him, that's against Israel, with much people and with a strong hand. Verse 21. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. So the journey of Israel even become longer. Because he will not pass through Edom. You have to extend a bit more towards the east. And then travel northward before it will just get into the promised land. But friends, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is the striking thing here. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7. This is the Lord giving instructions to the people of Israel. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. Dear friend, you see the point of it? The people, these Edomites were unwilling to show Israel kindness, and yet God tells them, don't despise them. Don't treat them badly. Don't treat them as if they are a bad people, because he's your brother. Can't you see that kind of a Christian spirit writhing in the Old Testament? And that's what Apostle Paul said in our second scripture reading. Remember that Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. And we must, dear friends, see this because a very gracious attitude. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Verse 17 first. Recompense no evil to no man evil for evil. And then look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Some people ask, what are these coals of fire? So they say, well, I'm going to give him that, and God will bring down something from heaven over his head. No, it's not like that. It's that how you would stir his conscience. Now, he showed you wickedness. He was unkind to you, hated you. Your response is kindness. And the person walks around, is ashamed in his own head. He begins to carry a heavy head. Because whenever he meets you, he's really ashamed in his own head. That's the core, inner disturbance in his own head and heart. But look at 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how gracious people behave. Never take vengeance. My dear friends, you know, we should pray for the grace of God so that we are never harsh on people. We must never lose our gentleness. Gentleness is a Christian grace. It's given to us at conversion. The day we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we looked upon him as our Savior. And he washed us and made us new persons. He infused in us that our tendency to be gentle toward others. We should never lose it. Now, some people have an idea that saying, you know, in this world, some people will say, in Accra, if you are gentle, people will just sweep over your head. So sometimes you have to be harsh and go KKK on people. Dear friends, I plead with you. Don't let any situation of the people of the world change you. Change the kind of person God wanted you to be. I remember years ago I knew a Christian mother. He had a very troublesome boy. And one time he had to deal very firmly with this boy. And when he came over, he saw me. I think at that time I was with my wife. So he took it so and said that, you know, when you are raising boys, if you are not careful, they will change your character. Don't let any situation change your character. It doesn't worth it. As for this work, if you don't go Takashi, everybody will do this. You want that work to change you? You want to throw away your character? Oh, definitely don't do that.
there are times we have to be firm. Friends, Christians can be firm without being harsh. We can be gentle and yet not easily carried away. It's the worldly people that has to be harsh. We have the grace of God. Can I explain how you do it? Often the problem is that, and this is a very, very big problem for many of us, so we must pray for grace that the Lord helps us. Sometimes, when we are even standing against something that is not right, we are only doing it for ourselves. The reason why I don't want these people to behave is that I don't like it. Me, as for me, I don't like people coming to my house and doing this, this, and that. Well, if it is so, if you have to do something to them for me, then you will manifest. Anything you do, and you remember, I am doing it for the Lord, because God is pleased with it. You are mindful of God. You can always, by the grace of God, maintain a firm line and yet be gentle, because you are aware of God. There's an illustration. Somebody's giving you a care of his property, and you are that kind of person who give great respect to your master, the person who employed you. And so you are aware that this property is not yours. Is it a machine or something? It's not yours. And a friend comes along and he says, "Well, please, why don't you give me this machine?" And he says, "No." I said, "Oh, please, you know, I'm just taking 30 minutes, I'll return it." Now, this is the point. If I'm that kind of person who truly respects my master, and I fear sinning, wronging him, even though you are my friend, I can be gentle and firm. "Dear friend, I'm sorry, this is not mine. I can't give it." But listen, if I really want to prove I am the one in charge, then if I deserve it to you, give it to me, then I go loud and harsh, isn't it? Be mindful of the Lord. And you can maintain a firm line without being harsh. So, friend, that's the principle the Bible teaches us. That if we are gracious people, if we have tasted the grace of God, we manifest that to others also. Don't respond in kind. If you would be willing to please the Lord, you would always have the wisdom in handling the people of the world. Don't be afraid. Don't tell yourself, "Unless I behave this way." No, you don't have to behave that way. So maintain your Christian standing. Only beg the Lord for wisdom. And think, "I want to do this for him and not for me." And then grace will be given. And you won't treat people as they treated you. And it will be a powerful testimony to them that the Lord has dealt kindly with you and has changed you. Our grace in us has to be seen towards others. In the church, we should do the same thing. We must learn to be gentle and yet firm, so that gentleness never means that I allow sin to pass and ignore things I should take notice. It doesn't mean that. It does mean, even when I have to take up a firm stance, I don't do that with harsh words. I don't do that with anger against people. But I do that as somebody who fears the Lord. And I'm aware, I'm only a steward. I'm taking care of somebody's affairs. And I must do as he wants me to do it. And I don't dare go away and do it according to my taste. Otherwise, I will appear proud in his sight. And so you see. And so we can maintain that, friends. One of the things I've seen very much in Accra, I don't stay in Accra, is how people easily become angry in the traffic. Before you realize, somebody's pulled his head out and is shouting at the other driver. Things like this. "Please, sir, can I plead with you? Don't do that." "Yes, sir, he's driving carelessly." "Yes, you may have to say a word or two, but manage it and say gently." You can speak gently but firmly. You know that we have that grace? Christians, we have a way to look into people's faces and speak earnestly to them without shouting. And so, don't let the world shape you. It doesn't worth it. You are a Christian bought by the precious blood of Christ. Don't imitate the world. They need that weapon. We don't need that. Because the Lord is with us. you see. Let me come to the last lesson, and we are done. It's a very short one indeed. Verse 22. Something happens here. And the children of Israel, leaving the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coasts of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word. And the water of Meribah. Now, so Aaron wouldn't go also. This is what should happen. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Aaron did exactly that. Moses did exactly that. Verse 27, and Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. The people saw it and they were so sad. Aaron is gone, but there was a replacement. Eliezer, that's his own son, has to take the place of his father. Friends, the kindness of God is seen here. God was making sure they always had a priest, a high priest, to function for them. The high priest had a very important role to go into the tabernacle, to offer sacrifice for them, and intercede for them. And God will make sure that the people of Israel always had a priest. This is a gracious thing. Friends, you know how it applies to us? God, our high priest, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, we don't have any high priest that will die and have to be changed. He has an everlasting priesthood. Friends, this is a great encouragement. Because you see, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest, my high priest in heaven, he has offered himself on the cross of Calvary and purchased pardon for me, so that for his sake, all the way through life, God would deal kindly with me. Dear friends, you know, Apostle Paul uses that as the argument in Romans chapter 8. He that did not spare his own son, but gave him up to us, will he not also in him freely give us all things? Always remember Calvary. It will let you feel that your troubles are very small. You will never feel that you've lost the love of God. It will not take away your joy entirely. Christians should never be without joy. Our joy sometimes will go down, of course, but we should never lose it entirely. You know what produces that? I remember the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my only hope. For his sake, God's eyes are ever upon me in kindness. God takes interest in me. All my affairs are in his hands. He's taking total control of them. He will direct every step, intervene in every situation. If I will only cry to him for help, he will help and he will bless. Friends, this is the work of our dear Savior. Now in heaven, he intercedes for us, so that we can be sure we will be made strong. So dear friend, don't despair. If times of weakness come, oh, call upon the Lord. You know, sometimes people have asked me this question a number of times. There are times, Pastor, you know, when you are so down, you can't even pray. You wake up and it's only all the badness of this life that is overwhelming you. Yes, this is genuine. This is very, very human. This is very life in this world. It's understandable. But my dear friends, one thing you should always do, that even when it is difficult, just send forth a whisper of prayer. And then in that prayer, ask the Lord, oh Lord, restore prayer. Because prayer will be your energy. It will be your strength. If it is gone, what can you do? And so in that time, oh Lord, I can't pray. My mind is full of cares. Oh Lord, please help me. Relieve me. But restore prayer. Restore times of communion. Because friends, it is when times of communion is revived that you will live on top of your troubles. Because you'll be able to always see that God is in charge. and they won't be afraid. And so Satan will try to steal away our times of prayer. Don't let him do that. Cry to the Lord. And for the sake of our dear Savior, you will be heard. Friends, you will be heard. Gradually, the time for prayer will be granted. And the grace for prayer will be granted. It will begin to grow and enlarge. Because our high priest is pleading for us. God knows our troubles. He knew the trouble of Israel. As he knew that they must always have a high priest, he knows our trouble. And so we have an everlasting high priest in heaven to deal kindly with us. Oh, my dear friends, this is our privilege. Let me mention one thing also, and I'm done. Dear friend, this is why it is so foolish to try to hide your sin if you're a Christian. There's a high priest ready to pity you and to receive you and to wash you and to renew you. You say, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to hide that sin and behave as if nothing has happened. Oh, dear friends, don't do that. There's a high priest ready to receive us. He became like us, he's Hebrews, so he may be sympathetic high priest. He can feel how we feel. He was tempted in like manner like us. So go to him. Tell him what you've done. Tell him the things that are in your heart. Never let any sin go unconfessed and unrenounced. Go to him. Lay it plain at his feet. Don't let it stay even for several minutes. If it happened in the office, dash down into the toilet or somewhere and pour your heart a few minutes, telling the Lord to forgive you and to pity you. And when you have time and you go home, perhaps you may want to continue a little more. But friends, this is our high priest making us welcome. Dear friends, if you do that, you will never lose your joy. The world will not attract you. Because the sense that God is your Father will be so near that the world will appear so small. All its things will appear so unattractive. They will tempt us for sure. We will always be tempted with the things of this world. But it won't come without gripping power. Always. There will be such grace to overcome. Oh, my dear friends, God manifests His grace to us. He wants us to act as gracious persons too. By dealing gently and graciously with people and always seeking our help from Him, especially in dealing with sin and depending upon our dear Savior's help and blessing. May we all live this way. If you are not a child of God, you have nobody pleading for you. How sad. And you are going through this life alone. This is so unsettling. You have no helper, no one to guide your feet and to see your troubles ahead and prepare you and bless you and support you for it. This is a sad life, friends. Don't let that happen.